Good morning. You may have picked up on a phrase Yasmin read for us there, chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul calls himself and his other gospel ministers ambassadors for Christ. Now, when you think on an ambassador, there may be somebody who comes to your mind. If you are one of the more learned ones of us, you may look back at history and think of some of the influential ambassadors. But there is only one ambassador that I have ever heard of, and he's this man who's going to come up on the screen. This man, you may or may not recognize, is Hiroshi Suzuki. He is the Japanese ambassador to the UK, and the reason I have heard of him is because earlier this year he went fairly viral online because he has the most wonderful curiosity about everything British. He just takes it all in a stride, and he loves it. So here he is on, that was him on St. Patrick's Day. He's got, he's got Paddington. Paddington travels around with him a lot. So here at the London Eye. Here, the ambassador and his wife are meeting the king. And of course, he's traveled up to Scotland as well. And so you have him here. If you can make that out, he is there drinking some iron brew. And he gives it a positive review. And of course, for some reason, he's standing next to Robbie Williams. He gives no context on why that is happening. But he is there just taking in British culture and absolutely loving it. Recently, in London, there's been a big sumo event. And so he spent a lot of time promoting that as well. He's the first ambassador that comes to mind. And he does a wonderful job as an ambassador, it seems. He gets involved. He promotes Japanese things like sumo. Hello Kitty was over, he promoted that as well. And he reflects back very well on Japan in all that he does. He's what comes to mind when I think of an ambassador. Paul calls himself, his other gospel ministers, fellow Christians, ambassadors for Christ. And that's the sort of phrase we're going to use to understand this whole passage that we've read. What does it look like? What does it mean to be ambassadors for Christ? And there are four things I want you to see from our passage. The first is that an ambassador for Christ is paid by Jesus. The second is that an ambassador for Christ is made new in Jesus. The third is that an ambassador for Christ speaks of Jesus. And the fourth is that an ambassador for Christ represents Jesus. The first one of those taken from verse 11 to 15, that an ambassador for Christ is paid by Jesus. Now, I want you to think back to Hiroshi Suzuki there or any other ambassador that comes to mind. They have gone from their home country, they have gone to another country to live, but they are employed not by the country they now live in, but they are employed by the country they are from. And yes, they want the good and the well-being of the country they have moved to, but their primary motivation is the country that they are representing, are serving. And so they represent and serve the people of that country who live in that other country. Though they care for those they are now living among, their primary concern is those that have sent them. As Paul writes in verse 11, he identifies very quickly who it is that motivates Paul in all his ministry. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord. For Paul, the primary motivation for all that he does in his ministering to the Corinthians is not them. It is not their approval. It is not they who sort of pay his wages, keep the lights on. It is not simply to please them, but it is primarily out of fear of the Lord. That is his highest concern and motivation as he ministers. The alternative is to have the Corinthians being very large and God being very small. And if his motivation is simply or primarily to please the Corinthians, that's going to change the whole shape of Paul's ministry. He'll be worried about offending them. He'll be worried about challenging them. For the Corinthians in particular, he's going to try and come across as impressive as he possibly can, that he'll try and impress them, that they'll give him positive reviews instead of some of the hatred that he's been getting. His ministry will change. he will lose all of his integrity. But for Paul, he knows the fear of the Lord, that the Lord is big and the Corinthians are therefore small. And in light of knowing the fear of the Lord, he then tries to persuade people. To just say, this is who I am. This is the God who I am presenting to you. And I want you to hear this message. I want you to believe this message. But I am not here to impress you. I am here because I am compelled by the Lord to be here. Now, for all of us in whatever ministry you have, if you lead a small group, if you're raising your family, if you have found a younger Christian that you are discipling or mentoring, as you think on going out and evangelizing, you will in all of those things feel this tension that is going on for Paul. You'll feel the tension of this fear of the Lord and fear of people. And so often it is that fear of people that becomes very large, and whatever ministry we are trying to do goes askew. Perhaps in your small group as you lead it there, or if you're just there encouraging other people. And somebody, as you're doing your Bible study, comes out with an interpretation of the Bible that is just categorically wrong. But out of fear of offending them or challenging them, we just let it slide and brush it off. And their error goes unchallenged. There they have become big. We're trying to just be all nicey-nicey with them, and fear of the Lord has gone out of the window. Or perhaps as you find that younger Christian that you seek to disciple, and there are so many in our church who would benefit from that. But as you do so in meeting up with them, in finding out about their lives and pointing them to Jesus, you realize there's some pretty big ongoing sins in their life. And you think, oh, I don't want to challenge that. I'm worried they'll run off. I'm just going to brush it off and sweep it under the carpet and fail to challenge it. There, once again, people have become big and God has become small. Or perhaps as you think on evangelism, reaching out to those who don't know Jesus yet. But really what is motivating you is you just want to fit in, you just want to make friends. And you're worried that if you try to start speaking of Jesus to your friends, they'll call you a Bible basher, or they'll reject you, or they'll ostracize you, and you'll be left alone. Once again, people have become too big and God has become small. Paul is very clear for him and those he is ministering with. Their primary motivation, what drives them, is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of people. Now that temptation for that to go askew comes to all of us. But Paul has a solution, a help for us in that. If you look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And so Paul says, when people have become too big and God has become too small for you, go back to the love of Jesus Christ that is displayed on the cross. And as you go there and look at Jesus Christ on the cross, it'll put everything into perspective. For as you see your Savior, Jesus Christ, hanging there, bleeding for you, you'll very quickly run out of excuses for failing to speak of him. You wouldn't want to stand before him and say, well, I didn't bring up that sin because I was too afraid, as you see Jesus hanging there. Your excuses will fade away. And again, as you see him there on the cross, you'll see who it is that has actually given their life for you, who has bought you with their own blood. It is not those other people that you are afraid of, but it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given his life for you. And so just as Paul says in verse 15, he has died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. It is the least you could do in response to all that Jesus has done for you, to go and live boldly for him. We sung that song, "In view of your mercy, I offer my all." Paul calls us back to the cross. As we look at the cross, as we look at Jesus' love for us displayed there, it compels us to live as ambassadors for Christ, having as our primary motivation the fear of the Lord. And out of that fear and respect of him, we may go and minister. An ambassador for Christ is paid by Jesus. The second thing about an ambassador for Christ is found from verse 16 to 20. And that is, an ambassador is made new in Jesus. Now, of course, when you think of an ambassador like Hiroshi Suzuki that we had on the screen, an ambassador is always a native of the country that they represent. So Hiroshi is obviously Japanese. I would be a terrible ambassador for France. I'm not French. I can't really speak French. I had GCSE French, but the way it worked in my school was my dad basically got a GCSE French for me. I love baguettes. I love pain au chocolat. But most of French culture is probably not my thing. And so it'd be crazy for France to call me up and say, "Hey, we're going to send you over to Brazil and you're going to be our ambassador there." I would be a terrible representative of France. An ambassador is always a native of the country they represent. But Jesus Christ does something remarkable in that case. Because his chosen ambassadors, that is Christians, that is you and I, are definitely not natives of who we represent. In fact, we are not people who initially were even close to following Jesus, but all people since birth are people who reject Jesus and are at war with him, sinning relentlessly and rejecting God. And it is ridiculous for somebody who has rejected God to then be made an ambassador for him. No country would ever choose that. Somebody who is at war with their country choosing that person to be an ambassador. And yet Jesus Christ has looked at you, who has in the past rejected him, and said, "You're going to be my ambassador. You are going to be my chosen representative to the world." This is only possible through the reconciliation that Jesus has won at the cross. Look at verse 18. "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Jesus has reconciled you, if you are a Christian, to him. And it's not the other way around, though it probably that would be fair. We are the ones who have rejected Christ. We are the ones who have sinned against him. We are the ones who have broken the relationship with him. And so it should fall on us to be the one groveling and pleading and saying sorry. It should fall on us to be the ones who are making amends between us and God. And yet we simply have chosen not to, and we simply would not. But it is Jesus Christ who has gone to the cross and paid the price to reconcile you to him. It is he who has made up the deficit. It is he who has bridged the gap between you and him that you have created because of the love he has for you. And in so doing, he completely changes who you are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. You are by birth a sinner, but you are by Christ's death on the cross reconciled to him. Your identity, your nationality, your passport, it has all changed completely. Christ makes you new. And throughout 2 Corinthians, we've seen that idea of Christ making us new come through quite a lot in the past few passages. But so often what it's been is a gradual making new. Our inner self is being renewed day by day while our outer self is being destroyed. God is making us new. God is transforming us into the same image of God from glory to glory. We see so often in 2 Corinthians this gradual transformation of how God is growing us. But chapter 5, verse 17 gives us a different kind of transformation. An instant one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. If you are in Christ, you have changed drastically. You are fundamentally different already through what Jesus Christ has done. And this change in you, it is not a temporary change, but a permanent one. The old has passed away. It is not coming back. You are not going to go from being a new creation to being an old creation again. Christ has bought you. He has paid for you. He has made you new, and new you will stay. You were a sinner, and now you have a new identity. You are a new creation. The righteousness of God, verse 21. Yes, you still sin, but being a sinner is not your primary identity anymore. Your primary identity is a saint. That is how Paul refers to Christians most often. Your new identity is as a new creation. So as Jesus Christ places you in this world as an ambassador for Christ, he is absolutely delighted to say, this is my representative. This person represents me. This is how I want to showcase myself to the world through these people. Through you. And that might feel quite scary. Because as we reflect on our own sin, we might think, Jesus, really? That seems an awfully big job for somebody whose heart seems as wicked as mine. Jesus, have you really considered the actions that I've done even in this past week? Have you really considered the thoughts going on in my head? And you might feel some incredible sense of imposter syndrome. Jesus, would you really choose me to be your ambassador, your representative? But there is not a doubt in Jesus' mind. He has chosen you to be his ambassador for the world, to say to the world very loudly, look at this person and you will see me. Look at this person and you will hear from me. You have been made an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have been made new. Then the third thing, from chapter 5, verse 20 to 6, verse 2, is that an ambassador for Christ speaks of Christ. So consider, the ambassador that comes to your mind when you hear the word ambassador. As they go to the new country that they have been sent to, they are not just going there to go and live a normal life. Part of their job will be to speak to various people in that new country. To speak to members of the government, to talk about policies, to represent the country that they have come from on official discussions. They will also speak to general members of the public, sharing some of the culture of the place they have come from. And they will speak, they'll have a message, Hiroshi will have a message to the Japanese who have come over to live in the UK as well. An ambassador speaks. Christ Jesus has made you an ambassador, not simply to live in this world in some different way, but to speak of Jesus Christ. And he has given you one message to share with the world. Be reconciled to God. Christ has given you a message to say to the world, be reconciled to God. That is to see the world out there of people who have rejected Jesus and are living apart from him, who have sinned, who have rejected him, and to say, be reconciled to God. Repent of your sin, turn towards Jesus, trust in his finished work on the cross, receive the new life given by the resurrection, and so be reconciled to God and live with him. Now, there'll be some of you here today who are not yet reconciled to God. But today is the day. Verse 2 of chapter 6. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you have never been reconciled to God, do not put it off for some distant date in the future, but choose today to become reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done for you. There is no reason to wait. You're never going to work out of this debt that you owe yourself. There is never a better day to come to Jesus and be saved than today. So why not today? Which means for you who are Christians already, there is never a better day to go from here and to proclaim this news to the world. For today is the salvation, the day of salvation for any who would come to believe. And so what a privilege it is to be sent out from here to go as Christ's ambassadors to the world and proclaim to the world, be reconciled to God. Where will you go tomorrow? The workplace and see your friends there? Meeting up with friends, spending time with family, people who might not know Jesus. You are sent there as an ambassador. An ambassador who is to speak of Jesus and say, be reconciled to God. The third thing an ambassador for Christ does is speak of Jesus. The fourth thing an ambassador for Christ does is represent Jesus. And our representing Jesus has come up through all of these things, but it particularly comes up from verse 3 of chapter 6 onwards. That is, how does the character of an ambassador reflect back on those they are representing? So if, again, Hiroshi Suzuki came to the UK, and instead of doing all those wonderful things that make us adore him, he just becomes a bit of a criminal. He just starts doing terrible things. He starts vandalizing things. He starts trying to start riots. He does all sorts of wrong things. Well, first of all, he'll get sent back, but he will reflect terribly on the country that he has come from. What an impression one person could give on the whole country if the ambassador goes rogue. For Paul, he is so careful that in all of his conduct, all that he says and does with the Corinthians, that his character is as flawless as it could be. So that as they look at him, they will not have a dim or a negative view of Jesus Christ, but that he will be an ambassador that represents Jesus well, that it may reflect back on Jesus. That's why in verse 4 he says, instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, commending themselves so that they may reflect Jesus well. And then we get this list of some of the tribulations Paul goes through in that. By great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, and by times of hunger. Paul wants in all his sufferings to reflect Jesus Christ. But he's only able to do this by the help that verse 6 gives him. He does this by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. That is, as Paul seeks to represent Jesus Christ, he does so in his perseverance in suffering, empowered by the Spirit. He does so by his perseverance in suffering, empowered by the Spirit, because that categorizes so much of Jesus' life on earth. His suffering, his temptations in the desert, the wounds that he bore for us, the hatred that he had, the humiliation that he had. But his perseverance through all those things. And so Paul, as he seeks to represent Jesus, must also persevere in suffering. And so too, we as Christians will suffer. And that makes perfect sense. If we are to represent Jesus Christ, then of course we are going to go through some of the things that Jesus Christ went through. And so if we see Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, of course as Christians seeking to live for him, we are going to suffer too. And what will be so easy in that suffering is just to give up, to let our conduct slip, to make that suffering, that affliction, an excuse for sin. Well, it's okay that I sinned because I was going through this really hard time, so I just needed that comfort. And in so doing, as our character slips, our representing Jesus Christ will slip and we will reflect him badly. But keeping our character good through suffering is incredibly hard. That is why Paul is so pleased to say that he can do this by the Holy Spirit in verse 6. That he is strengthened by the word of truth in verse 7. That a Christian who suffers, or that a person who suffers without Christ will surely fail, but a person who suffers with Christ can be held onto and sustained by Jesus Christ. If you are seeking to represent Jesus Christ, then of course you will suffer. Because look at how Jesus Christ is described in Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Jesus Christ suffered. He was afflicted. He was despised. He was not valued. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He suffered oppression and judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. Christ suffered. Paul, in his ministry to the Corinthians, he goes through afflictions, hardships, difficulties, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and times of hunger. Jesus Christ calls you his ambassador. And so to be his ambassador, it means you will go through immense suffering for him. It is certainly not an easy role to take up. But it is not one you take up by yourself. You do not persevere through that suffering in your own strength, but by the strength of God in you. And so as you think on being an ambassador for Christ, what is motivating you? Are you going to go back to the cross and see Jesus Christ there dying for you? Will Jesus Christ be big and people be small? That in the fear of the Lord, as Christ's ambassador, you may go and persuade people of the good news of Jesus Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, you have been made new. You are a new creation. Though you rejected God, he has reconciled you to himself. Will you go and speak? As an ambassador for Christ, will you go and proclaim the message he has given you for the world to be reconciled to him? And as his ambassador, will you suffer just as he did, but be held on to by the Holy Spirit who strengthens you? Let's pray together. Father, it is remarkable that you would choose us to be your ambassadors. That you would be pleased to have us be your representatives here. Lord, we recognize that we have rejected you and turned away. And so we are so grateful to get to look at the cross and see the reconciliation brought to us through Jesus Christ's death there. And Lord, we are so grateful to look at an empty tomb. To know that the risen Christ has made us a new creation. And so, Lord, help us to speak. Open our mouths to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to call the world to be reconciled to you. And, Lord, though that will bring hardship and trouble, would you keep us strong? Would you help us persevere? That in our perseverance through trouble, people will see Jesus Christ, the suffering he went through for us on our behalf. Amen.